feet. I dug up my our mission statement for the church. I want to read it. It's nothing very eloquent. It's not very deep necessarily. But this is the mission statement that the Lord gave me to write when we started this church in 2002. And I want to read it. The purpose of this ministry is to bring life to all those that hear it. Our focus is that God's anointing will break down the barriers in people's lives. Our mission is to bring hope to the hopeless, salvation to the lost, healing to the sick, deliverance to the bound, peace and joy to those with fear and sorrow. Living Word Ministries is a living word for a living people. That's our mission statement. That's what it's all about. If lives aren't being transformed, something's not working. And that's what it all comes down to. Knowing that our lives can be changed, not by religion, not by the preacher, not by the church, but be changed by the Savior, by Jesus Christ Himself, His power, His glory, His anointing. That's what brings deliverance. That's what brings hope, and that's what brings salvation. We'll talk about transforming grace. Go to my next slide, Michael. First of all, don't turn here. I just want to read a couple of things here. Matthew 9:7. This is what Jesus said. He told his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." I see this firsthand. This is no crack to anybody in this church. I promise it's just a state of fact. When it comes volunteer time to do anything, it's almost like going to the dentist's office and pulling a tooth sometimes. Got 100 folks. And if I get 3 or 4, I'm shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord. The harvest is great, but the laborers, the ones that are willing to serve in any capacity, the ones that are willing to step out and say, "Lord, I'll go, and I'll do, and I'll obey, and I'll listen, I'm available." That's what he's wanting. Are you available for service? He goes on to say this in 38. "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Our prayer should be, "God, there's a great big field out there, and I can't save the world, but I can sure share your message one person at a time. I can sure touch at least one life, one person at a time." Go to the next slide. I want to read you this. This is a quote by Jerry Root. He's in a used to be a pastor. He's a professor of evangelism at Wheaton College. Look what he put. This is a powerful statement. "If today God answered every one of your prayers from last week, would anyone be added to the kingdom?" Ouch! When I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh. If all of our prayers were answered, we prayed last week, would one person be added to the kingdom? And maybe you can say, yes, I pray for folks. That's wonderful. But how many of us really changes our scope of what we're praying for? Because we pray for our bodies to feel good. We pray for our bills to be paid. We pray for protection of our home at night. You know, we pray for our kids to be protected. And, you know, we pray for this and that. But I thought it was a powerful quote to remind us what's really important. That the kingdom is enlarged. That another soul finds the Jesus you found. That the grace that touched you touches them. That the grace that called your name can call their name. That the grace that transformed your whole life. And we're going to talk about what grace really does. Grace is such a powerful revelation, but it's not just a weak word that means, hey, I'm saved by grace, so I do what I want. I live what I want because I'm saved by grace. If we've truly been saved by grace, grace changes us. It doesn't mean we live perfect, but it means that we think different than we did before. And we see things, our vision is different. We become more kingdom-minded and not so much natural-minded because we know the big scope of life and what it really is about. Grace that transforms our lives. Grace that transforms. And what I've been thinking about our younger generation so much lately because as a pastor, you do a lot of things. And one thing as a pastor that you do a lot of is funerals. You know, I had 3 within a few months last year. I got one today, so I've had 2. I had one last Saturday, another one I've done this week. I'll be doing this week. And as people begin to pass away, you begin to think, is the next generation hearing what I heard? Is the next generation feeling what I felt? Because God doesn't change. The Bible's clear on that. He's the same today, tomorrow, forever. And I got thinking about this. The same God of the greatest generation, World War II vets, He's the same God of the baby boomer movement. And the baby boomer movement introduced a lot of things to the world we have today because it came in their generation. And I bet my grandma thought her kids' generation was out of control and wild and loose and immoral. And it was. I mean, it really was. And then my generation came, Generation X. We brought MTV. We brought video games. We really introduced the first social media aspect of what we have today. Then there's the next generation. And now we have the millennials. I have three millennial kids. Ashley barely made the cut, but she's barely millennial. I got three millennial children. And I think I want those children to experience church, listen, not entertainment. Not flashing lights and loud bands and, oh, church was great. I want our next generation to feel the Holy Ghost in their lives. That's what I want them to feel. Because it's not changed. That same pouring out, as we're going to read, is to every generation. And it changes not. And our young people won't be so confused if they feel the Holy Ghost and they know who they belong to. And they won't be out searching all the bad stuff, trying to be filled with stuff that still leaves them empty and hopeless. But when grace shows up, grace reminds us of what it can do to our lives. Grace can take us from the gutter of darkness and set us in the kingdom of light. That's what grace does. Grace can heal our sickness and our disease. And I'm talking about our spiritual sickness and our spiritual disease. Grace can heal that. And grace can bring peace to a generation that is so searching. Church, we've been seeing what's happening in our world the last couple of weeks since the election. And we saw what the great, in my generation, was an icon, the great Madonna. And her beautiful speech of what she said. Now, I don't care what side of the aisle or who you voted for, that was totally uncalled for anybody. Now, this is a woman who made millions and millions through dancing, through music, through videos. She was an 80s icon. We have young women in this church right now, young teens, that see that message. And they think, wow, that's cool. It is not cool, it's evil. It's twisted. And it's not how young women should ever talk or ever act. We have lost that sense. You know why? Because we're not allowing the Holy Ghost anymore to teach us and to guide us and to shape us and to mold us. We're letting the world do that job. We're letting the world step in and do what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do in our lives. And we're finding ourselves completely messed up. Let's get some scripture. Acts chapter 2. This, of course, if you've been in church very long at all, especially us Pentecostals, we know what Acts 2 is all about, don't we? And we're going to talk about how this was the first, it wasn't the first time grace was preached or exercised. Jesus taught grace. And we even saw examples of grace in the Old Testament being used. But this is the first message for the church of grace, of establishing the grace of God upon humanity. And we're going to start in verse 14, chapter 2. Give you a little prelude. They're in the upper room. Well, let's go back a little bit further. Jesus had died. He had risen the third day, and he walked around after he rose from the dead. This was not the walking dead. This was the walking alive. He was not a zombie. He was the Savior who for 3 days was off the earth. 3 days later, he came back, resurrected, and he walked around for about 40 days, and hundreds and thousands of people saw him. So, he tells the disciples, I'm going to leave now. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to ascend. but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send back something to help you. Go over here and wait on it. Go to this place, pray, and wait. I promise it'll come. So 120 people gathered themselves together in this upper room, in this one place. And for 10 days, they prayed, and they probably fasted, and you know they were waiting on this promise for 10 days. I mean, we've got such society now that if it's 10 minutes over a 45-minute service, the watches are being looked at, and the alarms are somehow going off to remind me, hello. But yet, we won't get into all that. Anyway, for 10 days, they're sitting there in the upper room. I will say this. First of all, love football. I mean, we'll sit there 3.5 hours and pray. It goes in overtime. Anyway, just saying. So they're in there for 10 days, waiting and praying. Then all of a sudden, the Bible says there's a mighty rushing wind. There's a movement. Something is changing. They hear something they had never heard before. And this was the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, coming into that upper room, and it filled their lives, and each of them began to speak with different tongues than what they were born with. Now, these were not heavenly tongues as we call Pentecostal heavenly tongues. This was actual national tongues that were being spoken, because each one from other nations understood what they were saying. And so they were speaking in a language they didn't learn and they weren't from. It was a sign to the people that something bigger than you is now living inside of you. So they heard all this chaos. Now think about this. Think about this, okay? We're in the church this morning. Say that the doors are open, the windows are open, and there's people out in the parking lot walking around, and all of you in here, Carolyn is speaking Iraqi. I don't know what that language is called. Linda is speaking Saudi Arabian. You know, Stacy is speaking Turkey. Dee is speaking Yemen, you know, whatever. And all these, you know, we got one speaking Spanish, and we got one speaking French, and people are walking by saying, why is that girl speaking French? I know, I mean, she's from Love Valley. She's speaking French. It got their attention. What is happening? And so now we pick up where Peter comes out, because he's going to address the crowd. Everybody's out there waiting. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. We are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." The prophet Joel prophesied this 830-some years before this happened. Now, sometimes we don't want to wait 13 minutes on a microwave. 800 years. Think about, I mean, nobody in Joel's day lived to see this. But he spoke it, and he prophesied it, and it did come to pass. God's word will come to pass. You may not see it today or tomorrow or next year. Folks, you may go to the grave and not see it, but I guarantee you the spoken word of God will be fulfilled, for he cannot lie. So hang on to his word. It will come to pass. Here's what was prophesied, verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." They were seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. For those that make fun of that, for those that say it's a flesh thing, it's a man-made thing, it's a drummed-up thing, I say this and I'll say it again, do not knock it until you've experienced it. I'm telling you, there is nothing like the presence of God pouring over you in such a way you physically, you emotionally, you spiritually feel all that he's pouring upon you. There's nothing like it. We need that Holy Spirit in this generation with our kids and our teenagers, that they're not ashamed to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll stand. If I stand alone, I'll stand because you stood for me on a Mount Calvary, on a cross. You stood for me. So I, God, will gladly stand for you." But see, we can't make that stand, and they can't make that stand until they are equipped and filled to make that stand. I mean, it's like telling me, go put a transmission in. Yeah. I can tell you I'm going to do it all day long, but guess what? I'm not equipped to do that. The only part I could do is I could point to it. Outside of a car. Because I know what it'll be. It'll be by itself. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit is still being poured upon the flesh of this world. And just because the church culture and the church movement has changed, and I so believe in doing things for our church. We have ministries. We have a ministry for our senior citizens. We have a ministry for our children. You know, we want to begin our ministry for our teens again. We have different types of ministries, and that's important that we do that. But programs do not replace anointing. Programs do not replace a moving of the Holy Spirit. Our children need to feel and experience and be a part of that pouring of God's holy presence. That's what changes their lives. You know, that's how they know, I hear you, God, and I feel you, God, and I know you're there, God. Through those hard times when they have hard decisions to make, they need something more than a program to get them through that. They need the Savior. Verse 18, my servants, my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, look at verse 21, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how much you sinned, you don't have to bring an itemized sin list to God. It's not tax time that way. Here's my deductions, God. I mean, here's my itemized list. Really, you're going to say me? God, I cursed you. I rebelled against you. I said you wasn't alive. I said you didn't exist. I said I didn't believe in you. The moment we call upon the name of the Lord, He doesn't hold that against us. He is waiting on us to embrace us, to receive us, to love us, and to give us a brand new beginning. That's the God I serve. He's a God of mercy and grace, and our sin cannot outrun His mercy. Do you hear me? Our rebellion cannot outrun His forgiveness. That's the God I serve. And so many times, humanity is put in this box of thinking because of their failures and mistakes. God would not hear my cry. And God would not save me. And God would not forgive me. And God would not use me. And God could not love me. Because when I see myself, I don't even like myself. How could God like me? Because God is love. That's the definition of God. He is love. His love doesn't fail. And here's another thing. This drives religious folks crazy. Understand what I'm saying here. I am not saying that. Just listen to what I'm saying. God's love for us is not based on how we live. Thank God, Brother Gail. Man, some old Stoke religious folks, oh, brother, you just, oh, now I don't know about, listen to me. If you have kids, don't you love them? Mindy, do you love your little daughter whenever she's acting like a little devil? Which I know she never does, but if she did. You still love her?
No matter what she does, what decision she makes that I don't like, I will always love her.
Doesn't change. Unconditional. That's what God's love does. God's love is unconditional for us. That's what grace is. That's what pulls people to the cross. It's not the damnation message that pulls people to Calvary. It's the message of saying, don't you know, I love you through all your failures and all your faults. I still died for you. My God, how would I love a God like that? A God that so forgave me. And I say this many times, after we're saved, we still do things not right. We still commit sins after we're born again, but yet God called us. The Bible says God's call is what? Without repentance. God doesn't mess up. God doesn't change His mind on us. We might be acting a fool, and God's like, boy, acting a fool, and they're going to pay the price for acting a fool the way, you know, they're going to sow their, they're sowing their seeds, but Man, I still love them. And I don't want to, it's like your kids. You don't like when your kids are sowing bad seeds. But you love them. You don't love what they're doing, but you love them. God loves us. And he says, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus only. Jesus is Lord. No other God, no other path, no other way. Church, I get tired of hearing all the new spiritualism of saying, well, we all really worship. No, you either believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, or not. That's it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other name by which men can be saved. We can light our candles and Buddhicize all we want, but if you don't call on Jesus, he is salvation. I want to make, and you may think, why? You would be surprised even here this morning, some of the people here that I know think the way I'm saying right now. And I want to make it very clear. Why is it so hard? Why do we resist that so much? Why do we always try to find another avenue but that? Because that's where the power is at, and we know it. Oh, we know it. And that's why when the power and the anointing is flowing, all demons in hell begin to shake and try to lock your mind up and lock your heart up and lock your draw up so you don't feel that. Tries to lock you down because he knows that's where the power's at. Because if you ever really get Jesus, I mean, church, if you ever really get Jesus, you'll be completely different. It will change your life. Because we don't serve an idol God. We don't worship a God that's hanging on the cross. We worship a God that's resurrected. We don't worship a crucifix. We worship a Savior that was on a crucifix. That's what we worship. He is alive and he is well. His kingdom will reign forever and ever. And the Bible says there will be no end to his kingdom. It goes on and on from generation to generation. And our young people need to have that same experience of the Holy Ghost moving upon them. Even as children. And you know what? Parents, grandparents, they go by your example. They see you praising God. They see you praying. Guess what? You're going to see them mock that. You're going to see them begin to praise God. You're going to see them praying. You set an example. There have been many times in church we've seen little kids with their hands raised there and singing. Because they see somebody else their hands raised. Oh, it may seem like they don't even know what they're doing at the moment. But you know what they're doing? They're being taught. This is what we do in church. We raise our hands to the Lord. They're being taught that. Verse 22, you men of Israel, here goes his message. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. For David spoketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, my flesh shall rest in hope. Even David had this hope that I will rest in something that is yet to come. And he's reminding them, your hands, your wickedness killed this Savior. Remember that verse. That has a key point in the end of what I'm going to wrap it up with. Wicked hands slew him. Verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell, hallelujah for that, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. But you have made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. We've lost that, haven't we? You ever seen somebody depressed young people? I was talking to Melanie about this. You know, back in our day, I was happy when I was young. I mean, I had problems, of course. Every teen goes through transition. But I was happy. I was ready to build a future. I couldn't wait to get on my own. And I had a career going. And couldn't wait to get married. And have kids, and man, that's what you do, right? You're supposed to do that. And there's such an oppression on young people. They have no vision, it seems like, or no direction, and don't know what to do, and living at home longer and longer. And it's changed. We need joy again. And the only thing joy comes from is in the Lord. Joy in the Lord, that's our strength. Joy. to know, God, I'm yours and you're mine, and I can conquer the world through you, because through you all things are possible. And greater is you that's in me than anything out there that's trying to pull me in the world. Greater is your power and your strength than what's in the world. We need joy again. So people are so discouraged and so oppressed and so worried. I mean, all these people marching and protesting and so angry, they don't have no joy. They don't have no joy. I'm not saying we just turn a deaf ear and don't care what's happening. My God. I mean, Lord. We have to start enjoying the lives God gave us again. Each one of us have a life to live. Let's enjoy what God has given us. We have such few years on this earth to really have that. I do funerals all the time. Some are older, some are young. I mean, gosh, I used to think, 40 or 50 was like, they're about to, pass over. I hope not. Right? Like, man, how fast it comes. And we can spend our whole lives letting the devil rob us of that joy. Or we can start living again and enjoying life again and recognizing the gifts that he's given us. Even through sickness or through, discouragement or through fear. As we press through and look unto God where our help comes from, see who he is, we can have joy again and start recognizing the blessings God has given us, because all of us have them. He gives us joy. Next verse, Michael. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, for he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What you're seeing and what you're hearing is a promise of what David saw, what Joel prophesied, and what Christ has done. That's what's happening. You're not just seeing a bunch of unplanned noise. You're not seeing an unscheduled event. This is a prophetic fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. And what you're seeing and what you're hearing is supposed to be. And it wasn't just limited. Aren't you glad it wasn't just limited to those ones that were in the upper room? It didn't just stay there. Let's see what happens. For David, verse 28:29. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said to me, Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. I'm way off script. I'm sorry. Y'all know where we're at. Thank you. Therefore, look at 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Let you know this. I'm telling you this. This is a fact and a truth. That God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Now think about this. I'm Peter. You're the audience in Israel. And I tell you this. The same Jesus that you crucified is Lord and Christ. I think he had their attention. And I bet they were thinking, this is not good for me, is it? Does this mean I don't have a chance to have what you have? Sure, they were thinking. Look what he says in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What pricked their heart? The Holy Ghost. The same anointing that was in that upper room has now come out of the upper room. And as the words Peter was preaching and speaking, all of a sudden those words were given life. They were given life by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said in many places when he's talking and giving parables, you that have ears, let you hear. We're talking about natural hearing, of course. We're talking about spiritual hearing. If you can understand what I'm saying, I want you to receive what I'm saying. Their hearts were pricked. They couldn't be pricked. They couldn't be awakened. They couldn't be stirred unless God was moving. And that's why I say many times, I do not believe in head salvation. Just doing it because, well, I'm just going to do it. You know, you must be pricked in your heart. You must be drawn inside. You must hear the voice of God. You must feel His moving inside of you in order for you to know that you need a Lord and a Savior. How else do we know we need something if we don't know that we need it? How do we know we need it unless somebody tells us we need it? If I have grape jelly on my chin right now, I have no clue of that. And I don't, I hope, because I didn't eat grape jelly. But if I did, and nobody told me, and I didn't feel it, I wouldn't know it until somebody says, hey, pastor, wipe your chin, you got grape jelly on it. So Peter's saying, listen, this same Lord who you crucified is now Lord and Christ. I'm letting you know who He is now from this point on. Because you may not have known when you killed Him, but now that He's alive and ascended, here's who He is. Let's see how they responded. Then Peter said to him, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about repentance. That's been a word and a doctrine and a teaching that has been taught different ways. Just because we come to an altar and boohoo doesn't mean we repented. Do you hear me? It doesn't mean we repented. Repented is not an emotional expression. Repentance is an inward change. If we boohoo and cry, but then don't change our direction, we don't change our thinking, we keep believing the way we believed before we came to the altar, and then nothing happened. Repentance means we change our thinking. We change what we believed. You may be here today and not really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You may not believe He died on a cross. You may think it's just a story of a man that died. He's still buried. Nothing really happened. But when you come and you say, I do believe, Lord, that You are the face of God. I do believe You are the Son of God. I do believe that You died. And I do believe that You raised. And I do believe You've ascended. And I do believe that You paid the price for my sins. Then guess what? You're showing repentance. I believe now, God, what I didn't believe before. I believe. Peter says, will you repent? Baptism is an outward sign of an inward manifestation. It's an outward token that that's why we baptize. It's an outward show of you're making a change. You're now God's child, and you want the world to see that I'm God's child. Repent, be baptized, and it goes on to say what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Church, who is He talking to right here? The very same people that He said, you with wicked hands have slain this Savior. Think about that for a minute. The very crowd that was a part of the demise of Christ, the very crowd that was all for, the very protesters, kill Christ, blow up Calvary. Yeah, the very same ones doing that. Now Peter is offering this mercy for all of you that have had a part in killing this precious Lamb of God. I'm now letting you know, if you change your mind, if you change your stance, if you cross the aisle, so to speak, and come the other side, you will be forgiven and you will receive this precious gift of the Holy, Holy, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost being offered to an unholy people. The Holy Ghost being offered to a people who hated and despised Jesus. That's the mercy He showed us. How did they respond to this message? Verse 39. Let's go to 39 first. Yeah. For this promise, talking about the Holy Ghost, this promise is to you, to the ones He's talking to their children, to all the ones beyond that, and even as many as the Lord God shall call. So when my mother got saved in a tent revival in the 60s, and I got saved in a tent revival in 1980, and my children got saved in a fire department in the 90s, or excuse me, 2000, early 2000s. Guess what? This is the same gift that Peter talked about. The same gift that he offered to those men and women who stood before him and their children 20 centuries later. This gift is still being poured out. This gift has not run out of steam. It has no expiration date. It is not dead. It is still alive to every generation. Thank God for that. Yes, we talk about the old days, I felt this. Well, praise God, it's time to feel something in the new day. Today, right now, in this moment, we can still feel the presence of God's Holy Ghost. He has not changed. We have just let the world change us. Even let religion change us. We've let the world change us. Man, people want a good, feel-good, entertainment conversation with flashing lights and a big screen TV and say, I went to church today. Yeah, good message. But is it changing you? Because if the message is not centered on Christ, there's really no message at all of any importance. That's why the Bible says he is the cornerstone. He holds everything together. So this gift is offered. Let's see how they respond. Verse 41. Then they gladly received his word. They gladly received. They believed what Peter was saying. Talking about a dramatic change. Now think about this. We won't ask anybody to raise your hands because we don't want any fights in the church. But this would be like you Democrats. You've always voted Democrat your whole life. By George, your great-grandma's a Democrat. Your great-great-granny before that is a Democrat. Your pappy was a Democrat. You a Democrat. You put shirts on your kids. I'm a Democrat with a big donkey on. I mean, you are a Democrat. Born and raised on the playground, spent most of your days. Anyway, you are a Democrat all your lives. And then all of a sudden, one election, you just change. I'm going to check the old R. My hand may be shaking, and I may have to have my stuff makes you calm. My drugs, whatever you call it. I gotta be on something. But I'm going to check that R, and I'm going to go from a donkey to an elephant. I mean, you just can't do it, but you do it. These people were standing there, and many of them, not all of them, the Bible doesn't clear on that, but many of them were for the crucifixion of Christ. They were for it. Now, all of a sudden, one message. This is why I say all the time that God can change your world now. One message, one event. Peter is standing there telling them who Jesus is and what he did for them. And they gladly now have switched sides. They have gladly says, oh, we were wrong. Oh my gosh, I want what you're talking about, Peter. I hear it, and I recognize it, and I believe it as being truth. It's amazing how we believe everything we see on the internet, don't we? Somebody posted something on the internet. I knew right away it was fake. It showed New York City, I think. And it says, Patriot fans are protesting. It had all these people against the Patriots with signs. Had a video of New York City. I knew it was fake. People are commenting, oh, they ought to be arrested. And one person put, looks stupid, it's a fake picture. I mean, I knew it was fake looking at it. But we believe anything. If we see a buffalo on Facebook saying the last buffalo in the world has just died, his name was Ed, and how do we know it's the last buffalo in the world? Is there a buffalo stalker? Let's make sure there's no buffaloes anywhere else in the world. I'm just saying. So sometimes we believe stuff that's not true. Here these men and women says, yes, Peter, I believe what you're saying is truth. I receive your word. It means they believed it and they wanted what he talked about. And look what it said. They were baptized, and the same day, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love Rodney and Dad to baptize 3,000 people? Oh my gosh. Woo! Be having coffee breaks and donut breaks in between. A's through F's this hour, you know, G's through J's this hour. I mean, man, 3,000 were baptized. Boom, 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 boom. And all of them, some of them were the very ones against Christ, now say, I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Christ. They heard his word, but they couldn't hear it until the Holy Ghost stirred their hearts. And that's what's important. And that's what the next generation, that's what Maverick and Hudson and Tay and Kingston and Abby and Kylie and Bryce, that's what they need to experience, feeling the power and presence of a living God. Not just hearing about it, but experience it for themselves. I've been there. I was a young person as a Christian. I was a young Christian teenager, and there were many times I thank God. It's what kept me from so many things because his presence was so real in my lives. The world was trying to pull me, but God kept keeping me. The world was wanting to shape me, but God says, no, I'm shaping you. That's the ammunition we have for our young people and our next generation is an experience of the Holy Ghost. Verse, is that my last verse? Oh, okay, that's my last verse. What? Well, that's how it is anyway. That's the best verse, right? Baptized, hallelujah, they're saved. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. Receive the word of God. You may become a church for a while. You may be here for, you know, months and years even. But you've not done what we read here, where you received the word that Jesus, who was crucified, is now Lord. And you want to make Jesus your Lord. Come up here, Marjorie. Play something for me. Part of my purpose in wanting to meet with the teens after service for about 10 or 15 minutes, probably no more than 15, I promise, is I wanted to talk to them. I want to hear from them. I want to hear their thoughts. I just want to hear from them for a minute. And I want them to know that they don't have to go through this world, through school, through their friends, through all the stuff they go through, alone by themselves. That there's help for them. There's strength for them. There's direction for them. That there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm a young person and I believe in Jesus. Nothing wrong with saying I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I'm proud of that. The world sure is proud of what they do. The world is proud of what they become. Let us be proud to be followers of Christ. Let us be bold and not be ashamed. I'm just saying this because I want to tell you the impact that being a Christian has as a young person. I had a family come for about a year. We're still good, we're still friends, everything's fine. I know how church is. People flow in and out. They come about a year. He said, I want to come visit your church because I went to school with this guy my whole life, K through 12. Grew up in the same neighborhood he did. He said, I want to come visit your church because, he said, as a young person, you were the real deal. I was watching you as a young person. You were the real deal. Man, I didn't know he was watching me. I was trying to be a kid. But he said, I was watching you, and I knew you were real, so I wanted to come and hear you preach. Our testimony can go a long way in affecting the lives of others. They'll go a long way. For you young people, you know people right now that are doing drugs, that are drinking, that are having sex at 13, 14, 15. You need to encourage those young people. This isn't the right path for you. This isn't going to bring you what you need. This is going to cause more problems for your life. Let's try God's way. Let's do it God's way and see what happens. Because the devil's purpose is to steal, to kill, to destroy. But the purpose of Jesus is that you will have life and have it more abundantly. Can we stand on our feet just a minute? Go ahead and sing that song, Margaret. Just kind of sing it softly, if you would. You sing louder than that.
You.
for a minute, she sings. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm glad you see.
Glad you see.
Through eyes of love.
Aren't you glad he sees us through eyes of love?
A hopeless case.
A hopeless case.
An empty place.
Empty place.
If not for grace.
I want to ask you this morning as you can continue to play. If you want Jesus to be your Lord today, not tomorrow, not later, not I'll think about it. If God is stirring you right now to say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to walk out of this church this morning knowing that I've called upon your name and I'm putting you as the head of my life. I want to open up the altar. If you walk up here, you walking up here will be a response to the Holy Spirit this morning. Response to saying, yes, I've heard the word and I want to gladly receive what's been spoken today. You may not understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. The only thing you need to really understand is that God loves you and God wants you. He'll take care of the rest. He loves you. He wants you. He loves you. He wants you. He loves you and he wants you. The rest he will take care of. If that is you this morning, just walk up here as we'll pray together for the Holy Spirit to come into your life to change everything from this day on. If that's you, respond to the message this morning. Be. Yes, you did.
I'm glad you see the eyes of love.
Thank you.
Hope is clear. An empty place.
Let's pray. Father, the ones in this building that don't know you, all they have to do is call upon your name and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the only way. I know there's a lot of voices telling me different things, a lot of other messages out there, but I've heard the word today, and I've been drawn by your spirit today, and I feel you, God, speaking to me today, right now. And as I stand here, Lord, I call upon your name and your name only as my Savior. I want to change how I think, change how I hear, change what I look at, change where I go, and call upon you as being my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. Come in, God, and be my Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. And the church said, amen.